Well, Jesus, indeed we have so much to go through. And we want to thank you so much for the way that you've just brought us all here together as a body who would like to hear from your word. Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, remove any hindrance that may stop us from understanding your words today. Lord, each one of us here in the room needs to be focused on you and your word. And I pray that you would give them an extra measure of grace and mercy that would allow them to do that. Lord, help myself as I preach through this to be concise and not to wander off task, but to keep to your word and to keep to the things that you would like us to all hear. We pray these things in your worthy name. Amen. So, why did you wake up a Christian this morning? I mean, for most of us who are Christians, we would attempt at least to end the day in a good way, to maybe pray or read the Word of God, or to do both. And then in the morning we would wake up and we are, lo and behold, still a Christian. For some though, it is interesting, they may have done that or they may not have, and they wake up the next morning and they would actually question, well really, is it all worth it? I mean, you know, it sounds interesting and all that sort of thing. It's sort of been alright recently, but today I really couldn't care any less about it. You know, being a Christian, what's the real point? I mean, it sounds like hard work, really. You go there, they ask for money. I have to sing, and I don't like singing. I don't really like it anymore. Mightn't go. Oh, this Sunday? Oh, I just won't turn up. Like a friend that I met with during the week, yeah, he's a Christian, he's a nice guy, but he doesn't have any fun. Gonna hang out with these other guys. They have much more fun. So, what makes you wake up every morning if you are a Christian believing? Why do you say to yourself, yes, Christ is really my life? We'll have a look at this today. We're going to answer this very hard question. I found this hymn. It's from 1757 by Robert Robinson. Very interesting man. Very interesting man. I won't go on about him, but I want to go on about what he wrote. It says, come thou fount of every blessing. Now, they had some funny words back then. Just move on with those. But we want to focus on what he wrote, the ideas. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that very sentiment that I was talking about. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. How well do you know your own heart? Really? In the Bible it says the heart is a deceitful thing. How well do you know it? Do you know for sure that tomorrow morning you will wake up a Christian? Robert Robinson knew that if he wasn't bound to God, and it says there, like a fetter, let thy grace now like a fetter. That fetter is a chain. And he knew if he was not chained to God, he would wander. Okay, to leave the Lord. You must realize this, your hearts are deceitful. And you will want to wander. So how do we look at that in reality? Well, Hebrews 10:19-39 is what we're going to focus on today. It is a long passage. I will not get to all of it. I am going to skip past it and go, oh, I should have said something about that. I won't get to it, I'm sorry. If we could come back next week, I definitely would. Because there are some absolutely big gems in this one. So let's have a look. First of all, the title of the message is actually kept by the power of God. And that's going to be my overarching statement. If you're a Christian, don't walk away. This is the big thing you want to walk away with, the big idea. As a Christian, you are kept by the power of God. And it comes from 1 Peter 1:3-9. This is out of the King James. I had to go to the King James to get the word kept by the power of God. It's a little different than all the other translations, but this is the one I wanted to have because it's the emphasis I want you to hear. Okay, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us, or made us born again, to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." And if I'm going to boil my message down from those 20 verses that Daniel read out into 6, this is it. So if you want to put a link in your Bibles from Hebrews chapter 10 to 1 Peter 1:3-9, that would be a great thing to do. It is an awesome summary of being kept by the power of God and what we are to do. For our passage though, there is 3 main parts, and it's like a stepping stone. As amazing as I went through this, I really wanted to sort of expand on some of it and condense some of it. I almost wanted to get rid of some of it. I wasn't going to preach on the first part, and then I decided, okay, no, you have to have it. There's a stepping stone in here, so we'll go through it. I'm sorry if I go a little bit longer because of that. So first, 3 parts is hold fast, keep near, and endure. Hold fast, keep near, and endure. Let's have a look at hold fast first. This is verses 19 through to 25, and it's distinctive by a few things. So let's read that again. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, we've been in Hebrews for most of the year, and this is like a summary. There's nothing really new here. You should be reading through that going, yep, we've done the blood of Jesus, we've done the priesthood, we've done being the veil, we've had a look at the confession, and we've done these things. This should be pretty much a summary for you, which is what it is. As a preacher, writer to the Hebrews is coming in, he's just summarizing here before he moves on to the next part of his preaching. Now, let's have a look. First observation. This part of the text is very positive. The language in it is all very, we have great things. This is a good thing you're reading about. And as you read it, you're going, yes, yes, yes. Okay? The next thing is this. A lot of pronouns in it, sorry. You've got all these brethren, we've got we's, we've got us, we've got you, we've got our. This is all about us. A collective. A group of people. Brethren. Or brothers and sisters in some translations. And so what I wanted to focus on is this. We're going to go through a very difficult stage in a minute. And so we're going to do it together. The emphasis of this whole passage is this is going to be done together. You must see it like that, otherwise you'll be like that person that may walk away, as it talked back there in verse 25. Observation number 2. From this little part we've got this. We have, it says we have twice. And we have these 2 things. First of all, we have confidence to go where no one has gone before. We can now walk into the presence of God every day, every hour, every minute. You're allowed to come into the presence of God. As we've learned about in the past, in the Old Testament, they could only do that once a year, and one person could do it. It was so limited. And now everybody here who's a believer can actually walk in and go, yes, I'm in the presence of God. That is an amazing thing to have. Second of all, we have a great high priest. The great high priest. Now, they had the great high priest as well. They had the high priest. He could only go in once a year. If you wanted to confess your sins to the Lord, it had to go through the priesthood. It couldn't be confessed straight to the Son. And that's what we can do now. We have these things, and they're key things for the Christian. Without those, you're just like the Jews. So limited. Observation two. So let us do these things. Let us is three times here. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider. Let us draw near. You are now able to do that. Have this confidence in yourself that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that you can walk into the very presence of God. You are allowed to do that. Do not waste it. What an awesome thing. No one else outside of being a Christian can even contemplate doing that. You are so privileged to do that. We just forget it so often. The writer wants to remind us. Let us do this. Let us hold fast. This is an interesting one. I'm going to bring this up a couple of times. Mel Gibson in, give me the movie, Braveheart. Who said that? Braveheart. Yeah, Braveheart. Mel Gibson in Braveheart. Now, Mel Gibson's going to look funny, but anyway, Braveheart was a bit of a moment for him. And I don't know if you remember the scene in the movie. He's got the Scottish guys there, and there's about five of them, untrained, useless men. And there's the English forces, a million of them, and they're about to have a bit of a battle. And it's a bit different than that, but you can imagine the English, they're actually running across the field as you do, because it's got these two lines coming towards each other. That's what's supposed to happen. And English are running towards the Scots. And the Scots at that moment would be just, you know, besides themselves. And Mel Gibson stands there with his men, and he screams out three or four times, hold, 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 because he wants his men to not move. He wants them to be sure that they have a plan. And if anyone is to move, that would wreck the whole plan. So what you want to get from this observation is this. Don't move away. The writer of Hebrews has been at pains to say it so often. Do not move away from the faith. There is a plan involved. And that's what this next thing is. Let us consider. Now, in this context, the writer is saying, we've got a bunch of people in the church. And we need to consider all people here in love. How can we help them to continue on? How can we help them to endure? Because we're about to go and see what that is all about. And so we need to consider that. We need to plan. We need to evaluate. And that's what we have ministries for. And that's why we have people in positions to do that. And we need to encourage one another to go forward and go and do that. Observation number four. God is faithful. Verse 23. All I want to say about this is it's the absolute. All those other things happen because he is faithful to himself. When we think about God being faithful, we often think, oh, he's faithful to us. Well, I want to turn around a little bit and I'm going to focus it on him. He is faithful to himself. He has to be. He is God, and he wants to be. He is upholding his name for his name's sake. It's about him in the end. So hold fast. All right, keep near. The next section. Now, let's read it. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without the mercy of the without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is, without doubt, one of the most strikingly terrifying passages in the New Testament. There is only a couple in the Revelation, and maybe one or two that Christ spoke about in Matthew, which would come close to it. But this warning is not a new theme. This has happened already in chapter 3 of Hebrews, chapter 4 of Hebrews, and chapter 6 of Hebrews. The writer knows he must warn the people in the church that there is a great part of God which we cannot miss. Right doctrine equals right thinking. If we don't have a balanced view of God, that He is both love and righteousness, righteous wrath, then you don't have the gospel. Without those two things, you don't have the gospel. God is equally love, but He also has a wrath side to Him. He is not pleased with sin. He is not pleased with a sinner who sins. He doesn't like it at all, and this passage has these words in it. If you go on sinning willfully after receiving the truth, if anyone sets aside the law of Moses, he is trampled under the foot of the Son of God. Those who have regarded unclean the blood of the covenant and have insulted the Spirit of grace. Who are these people? This is what you've got to work out in this passage. Who is this person talking about? First of all, it has we, anyone, he who, those who have. Not very specific. In that sense, it could be anybody here. Let's work out who it is. Because if they've done these things, this list that's in this passage, verses 26 through 29, it doesn't sound good. In fact, it sounds like this. Terrifying judgment, punishment, vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord will judge. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That does not sound good to me. That sounds very negative, in contrast to what we just read, which was all positive. How come we're here now then? Because people get carried away with the first part, thinking they are all Christians, hanging out in the church, being with the people, and yet this could still happen to them. The writer wants to warn you, very much so, that God is not pleased by the things that were being done before. So what's our response? Well, first of all, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is very crucial. The writer of the Hebrews is at pains, as I said before, to warn you. To warn those who do not believe in Christ. He says this, take care, brethren. Notice the word brethren was used in our passage as well. Group as a collective, everybody who's sitting here today, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. An unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another, day after day, as long as it is called today, and today is today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What that passage is saying here is this. If you're a non-Christian, if you're a non-believer, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not have another chance. Today might be your last moment. You might walk away from here, you might walk out the doors, perceiving that tomorrow you could make a better choice. Maybe next week when things are a little bit better, when I'm on holidays, don't have to think about school, don't have to think about work. Today might be the last time. That's a big gamble to say, I'll make a choice tomorrow. It's a bad gamble. No one here knows when it will be their last time. And it says here, you'll be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That doesn't mean you're going to die. Your heart might get so hard to God that you can't make the right choice anymore. It's not talking about death. It's just hardening your heart to God so much you cannot choose. Do not go on doing that. It may be way too late. For some, I dare say, it could be too late now. How do we know it's not about the true, born-again, believing Christian then? How do we know it's not about born-again Christians? And I believe it's not. It's this passage of vengeance and wrath on the is not about Christians. It's not on Christians. It's on unbelieving hearts. First one is this. We've got to go back to the Old Testament. You've got to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a fantastic book, and chapter 32 is kind of where we're at with that. It says this in verse 38. They shall be my people. Notice the I wills, by the way. And I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant. That's the new covenant. And I, with them, I will not turn away from them. Isn't that good? If you're a Christian today, God will not turn away from you to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. In God's new covenant, He says, I will not turn away from the Christian, and the Christian will not turn away from me. Bind my heart, Lord. I fear it. Yeah, so there you go. So the Old Testament theology. Phase 2, God's divine plan. Very interesting, God's divine plan. When you read through, it's all the way through. I had to cut out so much text. I've got like 25 verses in here. I had to cut out 25 of them because it's just throughout the New Testament, by the way. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident, this very thing, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God will finish his plan. Remember, he's faithful to himself. He's going to be faithful to you. Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You will not fall. Phase 3. Okay, it's a little bit different here. We must keep near. Hebrews 3:14 says this. For if we have become partakers in Christ, if you're a Christian, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firmed until the end. If. You have become partakers if you hold fast. We often say that you don't have to do anything to become a Christian, and that's true. You don't do anything to become a Christian. But once you do become a Christian, you must do something. You must hold fast. You must be like the Mel Gibson's guys, you know, standing there holding fast. Mark 13:13 says this, you will be hated because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. If you do not endure to the end, the conclusion is then that you will not be saved. So while God is going to keep you, you must endure too. Oh, wrong way. Let's just do this. So I'm going to summarise like this. God's preservation of the saints. Or God's perseverance of the saints, as it's sometimes been called. Those that will not persevere were never in Christ. If at the end of the time you've fallen away from God, you no longer follow Christ, if you've given up on Him, as many have, you were never in Christ to start off with. And those that finish do so because they are kept by the power of God. Yet we are commanded to prove this by our endurance. And that's the summary of that. Please listen and learn from that. That was keep near. Endure. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you made a great conflict of suffering. Endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were also treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. First of all, this passage is suddenly changed again. Went from being very positive group, people around, to a very negative situation. To this one here, where we get a little bit of information about the church it was actually written to. It's the greatest bit of evidence that we have for this people group, of their history. And the first part is that they had to endure. Verse 32 says endured. Verse 36 talks about endurance. What did they have to endure? Well, in verse 33, first of all, it says this. They were being made a public spectacle. Now, we don't know what that is, but as a church, they may have been brought out and told, you know, by the Jews, you're doing the wrong thing. If you do any more, you know, we may come and break your legs. Steal, take some of your property. And maybe some of that did happen, actually, in fact. In fact, by what we get is, they actually had some prisoners. Some were taken off. So could you imagine the authorities coming in here and say, oh, well, we'll take Phil, you know, take Charles as well, you know. Yeah, and we'll take you guys off, we're going to put you in prison because you're doing the wrong thing. We don't like what you're doing. And then we have this in verse 34, it says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Now this is different. This is a second lot of persecution. First lot, a few people get dragged off. Then after that, all the rest of the church sit around going, gee, we should probably pray about this. Talk about it. Got Charles and Phil in jail at the moment. But you know what, if one of us goes down there to help them out, I mean, they need helping out because they can't get any food any other way. Jail back in those days was totally different to now. You didn't have air conditioning, you didn't have a TV, you didn't have a bed, you didn't have food, you didn't have water, they didn't even have a toilet. It's just a hole in the ground. You're lucky to get daylight. So it's different. Now, if one of us decided to go down and help Phil and Charles, what would happen, do you think? Well, you're one of them, aren't you? You're part of that group as well. So what happened to those guys that went down to help out Phil and Charles and such? Well, they got their property seized, taken, damaged. So as we get back, we've helped Phil and Charles out, they're alive still, which is good. We get back to our houses and it's, you know, get away Christians, all the windows are stoned out, you know, property's been taken. What do these people do after that? What is their reaction to that? Verse 34, they accepted joyfully. Well, that's a bit crazy. Sounds a bit weird. Is that what you would do? Would you go, wow, that's great. I'm fine with that. It's cool. You know, it's just possessions, you know. We could just go home now or such, what home we've got, you know. I might go stay somewhere else, place tonight, you know. Have a chat to them about it. This is a very different mindset to everybody else. Most people would start to stamp their feet and go, gee, where are the authorities now? I live in a Christian country. You know? This is not right. Maybe that could be a response. Maybe it's not the right one. There's another church in Macedonia at the same time, really. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy. There's that joy again. There's the affliction, the tribulations, and there's the joy. And their deep poverty overflowed for the wealth of their liberty. And for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave according to of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favour of our participation in the support of the saints. In Jerusalem at the time, the church there was really run down, pretty poor, been persecuted a lot. Yet these Macedonians in Greece, when Paul went around to get some money for the church in Jerusalem, they were already poor people. They already knew what Paul was all about. So they gave some money to Paul as he said, yeah, we've got to raise some money for these people. And then they said, can we give some more? So they had nothing and then they gave more. And they said it was joy for them. Very much like the church. This Hebrew church we're looking at. Okay. Why endure? I'd call it radical. I really would call it radical. If we were to be like that church, what a radical church that would be. Hebrews 10:34-35 says this. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Why do they endure like that? Why did they go through that? This is said about Moses in Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this sin. He regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. Moses could have had it all, really, possessions-wise. You know, he could have made it. But he gave it all up. And we see more about that back in the Old Testament, but really, it says here that he regarded disgrace among the people, okay, that we saw in the church, for the sake of Christ, as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he's looking forward to a reward. This reward. In chapter 11 again, in verse 35, it says, women were receiving back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. So there's a better reward. There's a better resurrection here. Hebrews 12:2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Christ. He had to do a similar thing on a different level, totally different level. But he had to endure as well. And he had joy as well. Not in the cross. There's no joy in crucifixion. In fact, we get the word excruciating from crucifixion. But the joy was set before him. The resurrection. The life to come after that, his resurrection. So let's see him as an example. Hebrews 13:12 says this, therefore, Jesus, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. He is part of our reward. Inside the city, inside the camp, you are safe. There are walls to protect you. There are systems in place to protect you. In those times when this is written, if you went outside the city, especially at night, that's where the robbers were. That's where Christ is. For us, we must walk outside of what we see as being safe here. And we must walk out to him who suffered outside there. We must suffer as well. Through many persecutions comes the kingdom of God for us. So we must suffer as well. I'm not sure how that suffering is going for you. See how it goes. But we're seeking the city which is to come. What then is the reward for enduring? John Piper says this about the book of Hebrews. My answer is that all the book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is there for a reason. He is the treasure to be trusted in, hoped for, banked on, cherished, and valued beyond everything this present life can offer. Your possessions do not impress the non-Christians. Non-Christians are not impressed by your wealth, by your families, by your wife, by your stuff, by your husband, by your bikes, by your cars, by your boats, by your holidays. They are not impressed one little bit. They have it already. So you took Jesus to get to it. They're not impressed by that. What they are impressed by, what they are most amazed by, is when you endure sufferings with joy. When you go through a hard time and you say, I am still with Christ. It's all about him. I will endure this time. We will get through it because I am with him. When somebody loses a newborn, when somebody loses their property, when somebody loses a loved one, when they are on their deathbed in their last hours and they say, I have endured, I have gone through the great fight and I've done it with Jesus. That's what people are impressed with. not by what you leave behind. So hold fast, keep near, and endure. Our actions. Don't miss the warnings. We don't get a lot of them as such. We don't preach about them very often. You may attend church every now and then. This might be the first time you've got a warning. But this may be it. It may be your only warning. And you have some knowledge now. And you can be you will be judged on that knowledge. As a Christian, you've been called you must endure. To right to the end. Believe that God's faithfulness to himself, because of that, you are secure in Christ. And you will not fall. So, let's be a soldier. Talking about Mel Gibson's movie, bad example, but we had to fight hard together. As a bunch of Christians, as a bunch of misfits as such, when we come into a church, there's all these problems, but we've got to fight hard together. Keep together. If one of us walks away, there's a chance that he might fall away. We need to keep together and encourage one another. So let's plan well for each other. Let's think about things, how we can encourage people in love. So in all things, God is most glorified in us while we are most satisfied in him. Yeah, we're going to go through hard times. It's part of the process of moulding us. You never get moulded in good times, by the way. When it's joyful, you know, it's good times, going to the theme parks and going to all those, they're great, but you never get moulded. You never get changed. Must be satisfied in him. 3. This is what Jesus said what fighting looks like. Salty. Yearn for what is better, gouging out. The first one, salty, comes from when Jesus says we're to be the salt and the light of the earth. Alright? What is salt for? Making chips taste good. Alright? Chips are bland without salt. You just don't... When you go to the chip shop and you say, can I have, you know, no salt with that? They say, yeah. Really? You can do that? What would you want it? But salt is absolutely vital for us. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And they had to see a difference. The rest of the world essentially is very bland. But when a Christian walks into their midst, there should be this difference. I don't know how that works out for you in your life because it's totally different to mine. But as you endure with joy, you will be salt. You'll be that salt in their lives. Yearn for what is better. Luke 14:26. Jesus talks about hating your mother and your father, your brother and sisters, in comparison to loving him, following him. Now, the truth of that is, you're not to hate your mum and your dad. They're great people. You love them. But in comparison to Christ, he is so much better. He is above and beyond. He's like the contrast between love and hate. So we're to live our lives not idolizing what's around us, the people around us, holding them up as such. We're to hold Christ up in all things. When we endure, it's about him. And that's the way we're going to fight. He is our great high priest. Gouging out, Matthew 5:30. Jesus talks about plucking out your eye if it causes you to sin. Cutting off your hand. Now, if we were to take him literally, we'd all be blind and have no hands. Right? So he's not talking about that. He's not saying, go cut off your hands, cut out your eyes. But what his emphasis is this. Get violent with sin. Get really violent with sin. Hate it. It is a destructive thing. If it's going to cut your hands off and your eyes out, it's a violent thing. Get really aggressive with it. It's what's going to hold you back from seeing joy and enduring. So your fight must be vicious. And that's what we talk about in a warlike sort of situation, like soldiers. That's why there's so much of that in the Bible. This is my first picture. They walk onto the battlefield. Now I wrote that quote. because I want you to get an idea. There's a sword there in a field that's supposed to be grass and a field, and it's like that scene from Braveheart, but I didn't like that. So here's the sword, and this is the idea I want you to get from this whole passage of Scripture. And this is what I talk about when I'm mentoring as well. As a group of soldiers, as untrained as we are, we must go out onto a battlefield. Holding fast to the end, enduring to the end, means you walk onto a battlefield. You don't go out and sit down. You don't go out and run away. You don't go out and just flail your arms about not knowing what to do. You go out with your sword, you plant it in the ground, and you say, "We will not be moved. We will hold fast until the end. We are here for life." Now, the interesting part about this is the fighting happens now, but you don't move. You stand in Christ and you let Christ do the fighting. But you do not sit down. You do not walk away. You do not give up. You stand there and you do not move. And you make a determined effort to stand. You do not move. Because while you're standing there, while you're holding yourself up, you are kept by the power of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe there are people in this room who are on the side of your vengeance and your wrath, who have heard your words, have trampled on you. Lord Jesus, I pray that it is not the end for them. Lord Jesus, I pray that by your power, by your spirit, by your might, that you would rescue them, draw them from darkness into light. Lord, for others that sit here as Christians, Lord, we are commanded to hold fast. We are commanded to be in a battle. We are commanded to endure. Lord, thank you for holding on to us, because if it was up to us, we would walk away. Lord, you are such a great God. How we have seen you moving in these passages, how we can hear